You're listening to a sermon recording from New Life, the English congregation of Sesame Presbyterian Church. For more information, please visit www.newlifesydney.org.
Now we've come to the end of this series, the series on the church, and we're looking at the seventh church. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. The seventh church, Laodicea, or that's how I'm going to say it. And Jesus' word to them is repent. Some people say that this church may be the worst of all the seven churches. And this church, at least on what we find here, they're in a pretty bad spot. Now let me begin by asking you, what do you think about when I say New York? Right, some of you, you're going back, you're thinking stuff like Statue of Liberty, you know, museums, I Heart New York shirts, the pizza that I ate that was all greasy. You know, I don't know, maybe you think of certain things that kind of define the city for you. Maybe when I say Melbourne, you think of food, coffee, right? Sydney, you think of the Harbour Bridge, right? Opera House, kangaroos, home, etc. I don't know what you think about. But there are these things that stand out when we think about certain cities. Now, when we think about Laodicea, or if we were back then, at that time, when someone said Laodicea, you would have thought of a few things. And these are some of the things that you would have thought of. Rich. Laodicea was a very rich and important city. It was one of the richest at the time, just like one of the other cities we saw before. They were located in like this prime location at a crossroad. So whoever was traveling from east to west, or west to east, north to south, south to north, they'd pass through Laodicea. It was kind of a passing point. And so there'd be a lot of trade happening. And because of that, also, they were a very wealthy banking center. Right? So at the end of the day, very rich. Number two, they were very famous for their medical school, either in the city or very close to it. And this medical school, you know, what they were famous for particularly was this eye salve. It was like this eye thing that you'd put on your eye that would soothe your eye, or perhaps be able to even heal, right? They'd say, heal your eye. The third thing, famous for their clothing. Laodicea was famous for its production of cloth, its carpets, its clothing, especially from like this black wool. And they produced this cloak that was kind of defined them. And so this was their version of the I Heart NY, you know, the New York shirt, right? It's called the Trimeter. And so whenever someone saw the Trimeter, they would be like, oh, Laodicea, right? They were so closely connected to them that sometimes people would call Laodicea Trimeteria, right? Linking it with this clothing that they would make. Anyway, this is what you think about when you think of Laodicea. Very rich. Medical school, especially maybe give you sight. And they were famous for their garments. And what we're going to find is, despite this fame that they had, then in the eyes of Jesus, he saw something different. Right, we're going to look at today their self-reliance that was a result of these three things. Then we're going to look at their sad reality. And then we're going to look at their saving redeemer. So number one, self-reliance. Jesus begins in verse 14. He says, the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And so Jesus begins by defining himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Amen was a Hebrew term, kind of, it's like confirming something. So that's why when people pray, sometimes you might hear someone go, Amen. And what they're doing is they're confirming, they're saying yes to what that person is praying. And so Jesus, when he says, I'm the Amen, is basically saying that his promises and his words are true. Right, there will be true. Further, he says he's the faithful and true witness. Right, the world has judgment on particular people or particular situations, but Jesus is saying his judgment on whatever situation or whoever the person is the true one. Right, what he says is ultimately the truth. Not only that, he's the beginning of God's creation. Now, some people interpret that as in Jesus is created. But that's not what this passage is saying. You look at the rest of the Bible. Jesus isn't a part of creation. This word kind of means he's the originator of creation. So he began creation. He's the one who started it. So he's not a sample of creation. He's the source of it. Anyway, this is the one who is talking, the one who has, you know, clarity. He's been there from the beginning right till now. He's seen everything, and everything he says is true. Right? He's going to now speak truth to Laodicea and to us today.
And this is what he says.
Whoa, verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is a kind of famous passage, and the common interpretation of this passage is that Jesus is saying, I wish you were hot with passion or cold-hearted and you hated me, but you're neither hot with passion and you're not cold-hearted toward me, you're lukewarm, so I don't like it. Now, the problem with this kind of common interpretation, I think, is that it's weird that Jesus would say, I'd rather you were cold-hearted and hated me than you're kind of in the middle. Doesn't that sound a little weird? Wouldn't Jesus like at least prefer that you believe in him, even though you're not hot with passion, as opposed to you reject him and then you're going to go to hell? Right? And so that's just what I think. I think that's not really what it's saying. What I'm going to say, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day, really. But what I think Jesus is saying is not really comparing passion and hot and cold passion, but he's simply saying the state of Laodicea, their lukewarmness, whatever that means, wherever they are, it disgusts him. So much so that he wants to spit them out. Now, in context, I want to go to context because it'll explain it a little bit. Laodicea had two very close cities. Hierapolis was 6 miles north, and it was famous for its hot water. Right, this hot water was famous to, you know, kind of relax you and restore your body and bring healing. Right, southeast of Laodicea was another place, Colossae, 10 miles, and it had access to constant running cold water. In case you got hot water up here, cold water here. Now, Laodicea, because of its position, right, it's in the crossroads, it didn't have access to water. So they would need to pipe it in from a very far distance. And because it's being piped in from a very far place, it doesn't matter how it started off, whether cold or hot. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Okay, so when people hear about hot, cold, lukewarm, you know, quite likely they're thinking about hot water, cold water, lukewarm. Right? It's not only being lukewarm, but as it came in, it's picking up all these minerals from the pipe, and so it kind of had this weird taste, and it kind of make you sick, right? But when you think about hot, cold, and lukewarm drinks, there's a lot of hot drinks that are delicious and a lot of cold drinks that are delicious, but there's very rarely any lukewarm drinks that you're like, oh, I love that lukewarm. Do you know what I mean? Like when you think about water, like a hot cup of water, can you put tea or you can kind of mix it in with something, it'll kind of warm your soul in the winter nights. But a cold drink is delicious as well. You come back home from basketball and you just want some icy cold water, but you don't desire lukewarm water. Right? Hot milk, make, you know, hot chocolate, coffee, cold milk, you make iced coffee, whatever, but lukewarm milk. Right? Lukewarm orange juice. Lukewarm Coke. Right? None of that stuff is pleasing to us. And so this is the idea of what Jesus is saying. I'd rather hot water, I'd rather cold water, but this lukewarm taste, this lukewarm water, right, it disgusts me. And it makes me want to spit you out. I don't know if you've ever done that. Sometimes I'm in my room, I'm working on something, and I reach out for a cup of drink, and I take a gulp. But because I'm dirty, I've got like 6 cups in front of me from like the past week, and I grab the wrong cup. It's like from last week, and I take a gulp, and the first reaction when you take something lukewarm is you want to gag, you want to spit it out. And so Jesus is saying, just like that physical water that you know so well, right, that makes you want to spit out, my response to you, Laodicea, is that I want to spit you out of my mouth. Hot is good, cold is good, but you are lukewarm. It disgusts me, and I want to reject you. Why? Right, what about them disgusted Jesus? We go on. He says, for you say, right? So there's the connection, for. I want to spit you out because of this. Because you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Laodicea's kind of success and achievement meant that they were rich, right? People are coming and passing through, doing a lot of trading, banking, selling a lot of their trimeter, rich. And now they've prospered. They're people that you look at and say they've achieved much. They're very successful. They're on the top 10 of the greatest cities in this area, whatever. And the conclusion was, I need nothing, right? This is what they're saying about themselves. They look in the mirror, and this is what their heart is really speaking. I'm rich, prospered, and I need nothing. I'm self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-achieving. I'm self-made. I don't need anything from anyone, and that includes God. Now that's their state of mind. And we see it most clearly in AD 60. In AD 60, an earthquake hit the city of Laodicea and the surrounding cities. It devastated the city. And all these people came to Laodicea saying, oh, we'll help you rebuild. But Laodicea, in their kind of pride and self-made and self-achievement, they said, no, we'll do it on our own. We don't need your money. We don't need your help. We've got this. Right? We can do it. And they rebuilt their city by their own strength, right? Their own wealth, their own determination. This is the kind of people they are. They think they can fix anything on their own. They think they can accomplish anything on their own. So successful that they think all they need is themselves. I want you to think about this for a second because, you know, I reckon most of us deep down want to be able to say this. We want to be able to say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. I don't need your help. And maybe you don't say that with your words, but maybe just through the possessions that you've accumulated or the amount of money in your bank account, you want people maybe to look at you and say, wow, that person's rich, that person's prospered, that person doesn't need my help, right? They're so strong, they're so wise, they're so clever. Let me flip it out to the other side. If you're disagreeing with me right now, do you want to say the opposite? I'm poor. I failed. I need help. Right? The truth is, we don't want to say that. We want to say the opposite. We want to be like, so good that I can accomplish it on my own. Success and wealth isn't the problem. Because success and wealth don't always have to lead to pride. Right? But for Laodicea, it did. Right? This is what they're saying about themselves. You say, right? It's not that people around you are saying you're rich. That's okay. But they're saying about themselves, right? I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. All of these things had led to pride. That's the problem. For Christians, it's not that we need to avoid success and achievements. It's not that we say, okay, I'm going to become a failure in life, and so then, you know, that's what Jesus wants. We're meant to walk a very difficult road. Succeed. Do well at work. You know, maybe start a business and let it go well. Right? That's not a bad thing. But in the midst of all that, to not become prideful. To not become full of yourself. To always remain humble. Right? That's the difficult thing. Right? It's easy to fail and say, I need Jesus. It's difficult to succeed and to keep saying that. To succeed and still give glory to God. To still honestly be able to say, He did it. And to still cling to Him in prayer and in the Word, despite all of your successes in life. To honestly be able to say, God, I desperately need you every day. Even though you have a lot of money. Even though you're a CEO of a great company. Even though life is going well. Right, to remain humble in your heart. Right, that's a problem of Laodicea. Everything that they have achieved made them prideful, self-reliant, so much so that they did not think they needed God. Are you self-reliant? Do you honestly believe that you need God? You know, I think when we really think we need God, we pray. Right, that's what prayer is. Prayer is the response of a person who's desperate. God, I can't figure it out. I can't resolve my sin problem. I can't fix this situation. I can't find the answer on myself. We pray. Or we go to the Word to find answers. Right, I think that's what we do. This is their self-reliance, but we see then their sad reality. They think they're one thing, but the reality is, in the eyes of Jesus, they're something else. You know, we've seen this on and on, over and over in these churches we've looked at. We see one thing, but Jesus sees something totally different. He says, you say I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The first thing, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're so wealthy, you're one of the wealthiest cities in the world. But Jesus, in his lens, says they are in poverty. Right? This is the opposite of Smyrna. Smyrna is in poverty, and Jesus says you're rich. This city is wealthy, and Jesus says you are poor. It's like Jesus comes to Sydney because we're pretty wealthy, and he says, Sydney, man, you guys are so poor, bankrupt. How do you even live? That's what he's saying. The second thing Laodicea thought they had, they thought they had medicine, especially this little eye salve that could let you see or soothe your eye. And Jesus says to them, no, 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 you're blind. Not only can you not fix the seeing problem of other people, you can't even fix your own sight. You're blind, right? It's like the is that irony? Like someone who's blind thinking that they can help other people with their sight. And Laodicea is so blind that they are blind to their own blindness. Right? They're blind to their own blindness. They think they can see, but they can't. They don't recognize that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, naked. Third, they were famous for their garments. You know, the black wool that could, you know, clothe people. I heart, you know, Laodicea. Jesus says that what he sees is nakedness. Right? He takes everything that they thought they had accomplished. Everything that they were proud of and they'd boast about, and he'd say, no, 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 you've got nothing. All those things that you think you've achieved, you haven't. All those things that you think you have, you don't. They're useless before me. He crushes their greatest accomplishments. We need to understand that all our hands can achieve are useless before God in terms of salvation. No matter what you can achieve with your hands, with your wit, with your intelligence, is useless before God. It will never gain you forgiveness, salvation, access to heaven. You know, on earth, wealth, it does a lot. If you're rich, you can access places and people that the poor can't. Right, first class tickets on an airplane. Right, that's something I'll never access. You know, just like I don't know what's. You know, just imagine. Only the rich people get to go in there. And when you get on the plane, you're kind of walking past and like you know, I'll never sit there. You'll never get there. Only the rich get to access certain parts of the world where other rich people get to access. Only the rich get to meet other rich people. It's just the way it is. But when it comes to God, your wealth will not give you access to heaven. And your wealth on earth might impress everyone, but our wealth will never impress God. And it doesn't matter how big your bank account is, when we come before God, he's not going to be like, wow, look how much money you have. It will not impress him at all. On earth, medical breakthrough does affect and help people. And so if you're a doctor here and you're in the medical field here, you know, you're great, you're doing a good job, you're great. But medicine will only help us in life. It will not help us in death. Right? It's useful here. But once we die, it will not help us. It might give us an extended life, but it cannot give us an eternal life. That's the way it is. And Laodicea had his medicine and this eye salve, but the truth is, it will never give them eternal life. It will never let them live forever. We cannot do that by our own achievements. And we can fill our wardrobes or cover ourselves with the best and most luxurious clothing. You know, this new brand that I'm wearing, it's the cool brand, and it pleases people and it's attractive to people. But no matter what you wear, it will never appeal or attract, make you attractive before God. Right? God's not impressed with your shoes. He's not impressed with, you know, that expensive suit. He doesn't say, wow, I'm coming to heaven. Right? That is not the garment we need to wear. He sees our naked shame and our sin. So again, it's not that success or achieving much is a bad thing. We need to put it in its proper place and its right perspective. Succeed, but remain humble and go to Jesus. You know, one question for us to really wrestle with is whether we believe what Jesus says is true. If we go back to verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness." And the question is, will you believe what he says is true, or will I believe what the world says? Because for Laodicea, everyone would have looked at them and said, "You're rich." And they would have looked in the mirror and said, "I'm rich." But Jesus is saying, "You're poor. Who will I believe?" Because that will then change how you respond. Are you rich? Are you well clothed? Are you able to take care of your health? In terms of eternity, we cannot. I don't know, it's kind of shocking how wrong Laodicea is. Just like how wrong they are. I don't know if you've gone to places out of Sydney. I don't think I've seen the worst poverty in the world. But I have seen, you know, people and places that are worse than Sydney, right? Thailand, Africa. And when I go to those places and see people living in, you know, worse conditions physically than me, like, I can't help but inside of me to kind of pity them. Kind of be like, that's sad. Like, oh, I'm in such a better place than them. I wish they could be, you know, as rich as I am or whatever. But I wonder if like that's just totally wrong. Like, quite possibly I could stand before God with someone poor and their clothes are all ripped and that's the only shirt that they've got. They have no savings, no home, and God would look at both of us and he'd say, "So rich. So well clothed. Right? So healthy." Right, that would be his judgment. And then instead of me pitying them, God and that person from a third world country would look at me and they say, "I pity you, Paul. I pity you." And that's what God is saying to Laodicea. That's what Jesus is saying. You are pitiable. One of the richest cities in the world. Everyone should pity you. They should look at you and be like, "Oh, so sad. Because you are so poor. So naked. So wretched." I fear to think how many people in Sydney, or maybe how many people even in this room, will get the shock of our lives when we stand before God. And in that moment, maybe for the first time, we will see the world and ourselves the way he sees us. And we'll look down and be like, I thought I was well clothed. I thought I had a lot. Right? Do you believe what Jesus is saying here? Because if we do, we've got to give up trying to, you know, save ourselves by our own achievements, by all that we've accomplished. And we've got to go to him. And that's what we find. He invites us to be saved because he is our saving redeemer. He says in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, so that you may be rich." You know, so Jesus says, you think you're rich, but you are poor. Right? Whatever you do on earth will never make you rich. What you need to do is come to me. I can make you rich. Now, he's not saying, like, oh, like, if you come to me, I'll make you a billionaire. Like, he's not saying that, right? Because Laodicea is like monetarily wealthy. And he's saying that's not what matters spiritually. Right? He's talking about spiritually. Are you wealthy? Come to me. I will make you spiritually rich. Rich because you have forgiveness of sins. Rich because you have eternal life. Rich because you've got a home that will last forever and nothing will change that. Rich because I've got treasure waiting for you. And this treasure will not fade and moth and rust and, you know, all of that stuff will not destroy it. You'll have treasure because you have me. You have me. You have a relationship with me. Right? So come to me. I'll make you richer than the richest people of this earth. He invites them to have white garments, to clothe themselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Again, you think you're famous with your scimitar, you're naked, but come to me and I will clothe you with the white garments. We talked about the white garments a few sermons ago. You know, the Bible connects sin and clothing and shame, you know, in the Bible, which is why when Adam and Eve, they sinned, they became aware of their nakedness and they tried to cover it up. But before that, you know, it was okay. And what needed to happen at that point was that God needed to get his hands dirty with blood and take the garment of a sacrifice and cover Adam and Eve. Right? And that's the same for us. We need a garment that needs to clothe us, and we cannot clothe ourselves. Right? We need the righteousness of Christ, I said a couple of weeks ago. Third, you think you have sight, you are blind, but come to me, and I'll give you salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus grants us the ability to see things as they are. Like Saul, where the scales fell off his eyes, to actually see what is true. So much of the world is living as if they're not sinners, and nothing you say can convince them that they are sinners, that they need to be saved. I don't know if this happened to you, but I lived my whole life before I was a Christian, so satisfied with me, thinking I'm a good person, thinking I don't need saving. But now I'm like, how did I ever live my life thinking I was a good person? How did I ever live my life thinking I didn't need saving? It's like a light bulb moment, and now I see things. And Jesus is saying, I can do that. You'll see your wretchedness, your poverty, your blindness, your nakedness. You'll see eternity. You'll see the scriptures that'll come alive. You'll begin to see. I can do these things for you. The point is, you cannot, Laodicea. Everything you are proud of is nothing. Come to me. I am the one you need to rely on. Jesus says something funny here. He says, buy from me these things. And so the question is, well, how do we buy? Right? The point isn't that, okay, well, we better try very hard. Because the point of this whole passage is, don't rely on yourself. You can't do it, right? Jesus just told me, I have no money, right? I'm poor. My pockets are empty. In fact, I have no pockets. He also told me I'm naked, right? So it's not that he's telling us to, you know, actually buy from him. He's simply saying, come to me, and I will give you these things. Right, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That's what he's saying. Turn from your self-reliance. Come back to me and I'll give you these things. You know, Jesus' words are quite harsh here. It's like you're poor. Like you're naked. You're pitiable. You're wretched. And the reason why he says this, by the way, and if these words are like kind of making you feel a little guilty or, you know, life's tough, the reason why he disciplines us, it's because he loves us. He loves us enough to say the harsh word so that we might repent. And if you will turn to him, you will gain everything that he has promised. In fact, when we turn to him, we'll find, verse 20, he's right there. Right? Jesus doesn't say, turn to me, and I'm just all the way over there. It will take you a couple of days to get to me. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm right here. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is what we do. Do you hear the knocking on the door of your heart? Do you hear him calling out your name? As I talk about this stuff and I say all of the wealth and our achievements will mean nothing if something in your heart is moving, that is Jesus Christ knocking at the door of your heart, calling you to turn back to him. Turn. Believe. Give up on yourself and saving yourself, because you can never do it, but I can. Turn. I've been knocking and calling out your name. I will come into you and I'll have fellowship with you, right? Relationship, intimacy. So give up trying to be your own savior.
Isaiah 55:1 says something very similar. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And he who has no money, come buy. Right? So there's that same kind of, I guess, paradox or whatever it is. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so Jesus invites you. Come, buy off me. All right? Even though you have no money, I'll give it to you freely. Salvation. Clothing to cover you. Riches beyond your understanding right now. Sight to see the world as it really is. That's the invitation today. If you're not a Christian here today, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, you know, I plead with you today to look inside of yourself. And I plead with you to just lay aside that pride that makes you think you can figure out your life on your own. You can't. That makes you think that you can fix every problem on your own. You can't. And when it comes to eternity and our relationship with God, you cannot fix that. Jesus can. All the things that he promises us, they are of infinite value. They are free to us, not because they're cheap. They're free to us because Jesus paid the cost on the cross. Right? He paid that infinite cost that we can never afford. He paid it, which is why it's free for you today. Just come, believe, and you'll gain all these things. If you're a Christian, I just got some quick things to say. If you're a Christian, you're already rich. You're already clothed. You already see. Now I encourage you to do this. Because you are already rich, we use our time and money on earth differently. 1 Timothy says, as for the rich in this present age, this is earthly wealth, charge them not to be haughty. Right? So don't let that make you prideful. It's the same as Laodicea. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Right? Your money will never get you to heaven. Money comes and goes. Don't bank your life on that. Same as Laodicea. Put your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you see the wordplay here? You're rich, you're rich. No, God's rich. He will richly provide you. He'll give you everything you need. Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich, but rich in good works. Right? To be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves. This is in heaven as a good foundation for the future. Right, if you're a Christian here, you're already rich. You got home in heaven. Now be rich in good works by being generous, using your money and your time to serve other people. That's the Christian life. And then you're going to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Right, that's how we live, rich in good works. You're already clothed in the white righteousness of Christ. And now daily we put on the character of Christ. Like we fight to be more like Jesus. So this is positional righteousness we already have. Live out your practical righteousness. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Right? Put it on. This is like clothing. This is a constant putting on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These things don't get me to heaven. I'm already covered in the white garment of Christ. But when I wake up as a Christian, knowing I'm going to go to heaven, I put on kindness. Did you put your kindness on today? That's what we do. We put it on and we're like, okay, I'm going to live out who Jesus says I should be. Kindness, humility, patience, etc. Right? That's what we do. And third, now that you see, live by faith, not by sight. And I talked about this 2 weeks ago as well. You see things as they are beyond this world. You see heaven, you see hell, you see the realities of what the Bible talks about. So you live by those things, by faith, not by sight. Not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So if you're a Christian, continue to live out those things. Let me close with an analogy. Have you seen the movie Titanic? Like, I don't know anymore when I'm at PM. If you haven't watched it, it's a good movie. Don't watch it with your parents though, with your mom. I watched it with my mom. There's this scene where like, you're like... Anyway, the movie Titanic, or you know, if you know anything about the Titanic, it's about Leonardo DiCaprio. He's poor,
and he kind of wins a game and he gets to go on the Titanic. And there's this scene in the Titanic where you see the division between the rich and the poor. Right? He gets to have a meal with Rose, I think that's her name. And like everyone's in suits and everything's so clean and the chandeliers and the food is like fine dining and they're sipping champagne and it's so rich. And then the next scene is that he takes Rose to his part of the ship, right? And it's all smoky and it's all dirty and everyone's wearing like, everyone's wearing like dirty clothes. And like you see that kind of distinction between the rich and the poor, right? That's kind of what life feels like, rich and the poor. But when the ship hits the iceberg, not the fan, the iceberg, someone got confused at AM, so I'm just clarifying. When the ship hits the iceberg, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. In that moment, it doesn't matter. Because everyone is literally in the same boat. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You're in the same place. What matters is, do I have a way off this boat? Do I have a way to be saved? It doesn't matter how big my room was. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes I'm wearing. It doesn't matter if my closet is full of, you know, these fur coats. None of that matters. The question is, do I have a way off this boat? Or do I have a way of salvation? And the person who does, can you imagine there's a person who has a key and the key gives them access to a lifeboat? That person, in that moment, is the richest person on the boat. Doesn't matter if they have no money. Doesn't matter if they have no clothes. Doesn't matter if they were blind. But they have a key off the boat. They are the richest person in that moment. Which is why Smyrna is poor on earth, but Jesus says they're truly rich. Which is why Laodicea is filthy rich on earth, but to Jesus is only filthy and not rich at all. We are on a sinking ship. Our time is finite. We're going to go under. And it doesn't matter. The point isn't wealth is bad or poverty is good. It doesn't matter in terms of salvation. Right? Do I have a way off? And we can't do that. We can't earn that. The fool is the person when the ship is going down who's like, hey, I'm so rich. Like, oh, look at my suit and look at these fur coats. Hey, do you want to come into my room? Look at the painting on the wall. Like just showing off about all the stuff in the boat that's going to just be on the bottom of the sea in a moment. Right? Except for Rose, who has that really big diamond thing. You keep that. But, you know, all of that stuff, it's meaningless. The fool is a person who boasts about those stuff. The fool is a person who builds up that stuff. The wise doesn't invest in those things. They make sure that they've turned to Jesus and they've found salvation in Him. What about you? Have you put your trust in Jesus?